Reading from Matthew chapter 6, and we're in this series, How to Store Up Treasures in Heaven. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 19. And my message tonight, storing up treasures in heaven, an encouragement. Last Wednesday night we preached on storing up treasures on earth, a warning. From the same passage of scripture, we dealt with the danger last week of how easily we can begin to store up treasures on the earth, and that Christ gives us a serious warning about doing that. This week we're dealing with storing up treasures in heaven, an encouragement from Jesus Christ. Reading from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Christ says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Father, we just thank you for your word, Father. Even the warnings last week concerning having our focus on this earth and placing all our treasures and storing our treasure up upon this earth. But Father, this week I do pray that you encourage us, that you strengthen us, and that you'd show us, oh God, that you'd begin to show us, Lord God, how to store up our treasures in heaven and above, Lord God, in a place that's eternal and that's spiritual, Lord God, that's heavenly. And we do love you and worship you and ask that you help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I just told you about the fever and all, so you know that if my voice should go, you understand why all that shouting this weekend in these churches. But just bear with me if I try to preserve my voice here. No, I'm okay, Mary. Thanks. But our message is storing up treasures in heaven. What a comparison from last week. You can either store up your treasures on earth or you can store up your treasures in heaven. Here in verse 20 it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That is a clear command. From Jesus Christ to the Christian, he commands you that you are to store up your treasures in heaven. If you don't, you're disobedient. If you don't, you're foolish. If you don't, everything that you've labored on for a lifetime will actually perish. This statement about storing up our treasure in heaven, or this teaching, is throughout the New Testament. It is explicitly mentioned in several places. In Matthew chapter 19 verse 21, Jesus said unto him, this is the rich young ruler, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Notice Christ is dealing with storing up or having treasure in heaven. I assure you, either tonight you have treasure in heaven or all your treasures on the earth. But it can't be in both places. It says again in Luke chapter 12:33, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Notice where this treasure is kept is in the heavens, and it cannot fail. It will not fail. It's the only sure place to store up your treasures. It says, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 4, we read that through God's abundant mercy, we are born again. And listen to what? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice all these statements of Christ and the apostles are speaking about storing up our treasures, of storing in heaven in a very real way. And in this series, this is what we're going to learn to do. I'm going to actually reveal from the Bible how you do this. But here tonight, notice the command. Christ commands you, store up your treasures in heaven. It's a clear instruction. It is a clear command. It is actually something you're to devote your entire life to. It's not a one-off action. It's not even a sentiment of your heart. Isn't this city filled with religious people who say, I believe in heaven, I believe in Christ, I believe in doing good. And yet very few of them live in the way that Christ would have them to. Even within the church, those who are saved, really born again, on their way to heaven, ready to go there if they die tonight, if they should go there, they have not run the race well. They have not actually given their entire love and strength and power and time and money and resources to storing up their treasure in heaven. They haven't done it. They'll get there, but much of what they've done is going to burn up. It is possible in God's house that you're storing up gold and silver, but there are those that have only brought forth straw, and that which can burn, wood, that which is of no consequence, that which the fire can actually destroy, things of this earth. But there are Christians who are devoting their entire life, their money, everything they have, to a future life. Here in verse 19, Christ gives us this clear command to store up in heaven. In other words, to amass it, to put it in one place, to gather it in a specific place for a specific time. He's saying, that which you count real treasure, store it in heaven. Saints, can I exhort you tonight? Can I encourage you to put all of your treasures in heaven? Don't try to share it between earth and between heaven. You are going to be forced to make a decision. Either you're living for heaven or you're living for earth. Either you're storing your treasures up on the earth or you're storing them up in heaven. We are clearly commanded, put your treasures in heaven. Now notice what heaven is. Heaven is contrasted with earth. Either you're putting your treasures in earth or you're putting your treasures in heaven. Heaven and earth are two different places, two different realms. They're radically different. You see, heaven is the dwelling place of God. It is the place of God's throne. It is where you go when you die as a Christian. You go straight into the presence of God in heaven. Don't take it for granted that heaven is always contrasted with earth. Now, I know in the streets of Limerick, there's those who say, I think this is heaven. I think this is hell. How foolish to think that. Now, I assure you, the worst hell on this earth is not comparable to hell. Hell is a place of punishment, a place of torment, and it's eternal. No hell on this earth, no suffering on this earth is comparable to hell. Not at all. Not the worst thing that you go through. Not the worst torment of your mind. You may say, my mind is so tormented, I might as well die. You better not say that. But also be aware that heaven is not on this earth. Of course, heaven comes in measure with the kingdom of God. But heaven is a specific place where you're to store our riches. It is a place. It is where God is. It is a spiritual place. It is unseen with the human eye. It cannot be felt with the hand. It is not of earth. It is eternal. It is not short term. It will never come to an end. It shall never be destroyed by fire. It is not a temporary thing. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. It is a real place. It is a spiritual place, and it does not function like earth, or at least this fallen earth. This is actually an instruction to store up your treasures in heaven, and you must do it now. To do it when you die is too late. To do it when you're old, to do it just before you die, you'll be a fool if you start trying to prepare at the end of your life, trying to rescue 30 years, 50 years of a wasted life, or 10 years. How can you possibly do that on your deathbed? Do you know, now it's very popular to say when someone dies, maybe they said a prayer in their last breath. Don't judge them. Don't question. They lived like a devil, but as they breathed their last breath, maybe they called on God a crisis prayer. Oh, God save me, and went to heaven. Now, I've got a serious problem with that. I believe someone can pray. But you know, when people say that, what do you think, you're going to live like a devil? You're going to live for yourself. You're going to use your money for yourself and your time and your energy and your house and your strength. And at the last moment, oh God, save my eternal soul. I lived like a rebel. I lived like a demon. I lived like I was going to hell. But now I want you to accept me into your heaven. I assure you, it's a very dangerous thing to think, well, I'll pray at the last moment, I'll put it off to my deathbed, and everything will be beautiful and fine, and I'll just coast into heaven all by God's grace and mercy. Do you know lots of people today? Do you know how the medical profession has changed in our day? And a nurse confirmed this to me. Do you know, 100 years ago, you did have real deathbed crisis conversions. But you have very few today. Do you know why? They so drug you up. If you're ill, if you're sick, if you have some crisis illness, you're not going to wake up in great pain. They will so sedate you. They will so drug you that you won't have time at the end to make your crisis prayer. 99 times out of 100, you will go into eternity unable to prepare. Many years ago, I was in a serious car accident. The last thing I remembered was looking out of my window, and we were getting hit side on by a massive truck. I looked up, and that truck was coming in, blocking out any side of the sky above me. I closed my eyes, and everything went black. Our car went into a spin, and I went, this is serious. You know what? I didn't pray. I didn't say, oh God, help me. You know what? I was 100% at rest. I went, you know what? This is really seriously bad. I mean, this is a majorly bad accident. But you know what? I'm prayed up. I paid my tithes and offerings. I'm not in a broken relationship with anyone. My heart is right. I've got no unforgiveness, no bitterness, no jealousy. I'm absolutely ready to go. And I was at utter rest. No crisis prayer. I just went, well, Lord, we're going to see how we come out of this. Well, I got out of it. Apart from a fractured finger, my preaching finger, everything was absolutely okay. The Lord was there. It wasn't my time. But saints, I was ready to go. I had lived for eternity. I had been storing my treasures up in heaven. My eyes were on Christ. This world held nothing for me. I was as ready to go as at any stage of my entire life before or even since. I believe I was absolutely ready to go. You see, heaven This storing our treasures up in heaven is for a future time. It's not for now. Some people actually live for now and they want to do spiritual things to benefit them now. Today, this week, this month, or this year. Can I tell you, this act of storing up treasures in heaven is for the future. It's not for you to enjoy now. It's that you will enjoy it in the life to come, the age to come, the world to come. There are blessings now in following God. There's financial blessings. There's physical blessings. There's spiritual blessings. There's emotional and mental blessings in serving God now. There are many blessings. But I assure you, this act of storing up treasure, it's not for now. You know, there's some of those deals they done with the bank many years ago, my dad. He started to store up a little bit of money. Not much money. Every month. For me, so I'd get it out in the future. It really wasn't much, but I enjoyed it when I got it. And that was being put away month after month after month. And my dad could say, now this is yours, but it's not for now. You're going to have to wait until you're 25 years old. Imagine demanding it now. No, wait until you're 25. I went through all that time saying, there's a time I'm going to enjoy it. I can't touch it now. It's secure now. It's kept in the bank for me. It is in a real place. And at a certain point, I'm going to begin to enjoy it. Could you imagine me getting angry with my dad because I wasn't getting it on a monthly basis? Rather than giving it to me, it was going in the bank. But it wasn't being lost, it was being stored up for the future. You see, this storing up treasure is not for now. We're storing, we're preparing for the world to come and for eternity. We are preparing for heaven and for heaven to come on earth. It's not for this life. It's not for the next 30 years. You're preparing for something greater. Your life in this earth, your lifespan in your human body as it is now, is nothing compared to eternity. This treasure, you can't put physical treasure there. You can't put money there. You can't send emails there. You can't store up clothes to go there. You can't deposit your house to go there. All the things that you now possess, that you have had, or that you will have in this lifetime, all of them are prone to rust, decay, to being stolen, to being lost or being broken, or spent and wasted. All these things can be lost. So how are we to store up physical things? How are we to use all of our possessions, all of our things that we have, all the money that comes to us? How are we to use these physical, visible things? How are we to change them into invisible eternal treasures? Because that's what Christ is talking about. And he's shown us that you will make a choice in your lifetime. Either you're storing up in the earth or you're storing up in the heaven. Either you're storing up for a short time here or you're storing up for something that's eternal that no demon of hell can touch. When you live for earth, you're serving mammon, or the god of money and possessions, or a covetous spirit. When you spend your days storing up treasure in heaven, it's because you're serving God. Show me someone who lives for eternity, lives for heaven, who's storing up their treasure there. I will show you an individual who loves Jesus, who believes in Jesus, and who is living for eternity. Let me give you 3 points here tonight. 3 brief points, 3 important points in this message, storing up treasures in heaven. Because I want to encourage you here. I want to help you. I want you to take your eyes off your job, your car, your house, off human relationships. And for a moment to see all of these things from the perspective of heaven or eternity. Because saints, if you don't put anything there, you're going to be a very poor person in this life. and in the life to come. First of all, my first point, live your life here for eternity. Let me say that again and listen to it carefully. Live your life here for eternity. In other words, the years that you have, the life that you live here on the earth, live it for eternity. Actually become very conscious and aware that you're to live in the light of eternity. What does it mean to live in the light of eternity? You believe heaven is real. You believe God is real. You believe the teaching of the Bible is real. You become very, very aware that those things are actually real. And you live your life here and now in the light of that. Listen to what C.T. Studd said. Remember that missionary who said he was a very rich and famous young man. One of the most famous superstar cricketers of the world of that generation. And yet he gave away his wealth and went to the mission field. Listen to what he said in a poem. He said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Now listen to that. Here's a young man who radically gave his entire life to world mission. His money, his education, his strength. What a terrible thing if you use your youth and your strength for yourself and the devil. And when you get old, you say, "Okay, God, you can have my worn out body, my mind that doesn't work as well, my bank book and pocketbook that doesn't have as much money in it. Here, I'll give you my leftover crumbs." What a terrible thing. Why not serve him in your youth? Why not serve him when you've got your power of mind, power of strength, power to earn money? Why not serve him in your greatest days? And that's why all through church history, some of the greatest vessels have realized life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Anything you do for yourself or for your family, or for some other person with a wrong motive, all of that is going to perish. Only what you do for Christ is going to last. This is what I mean by live your life here and now for eternity. Live for eternity now. Don't wait to the future. Don't leave it to later years. Right now, tonight, live for eternity. Not that people are religious, but they're not living for eternity. They put on a religious veneer. You know why? They don't really believe in God. They say they believe in God. They say they believe in the Bible. They say they believe in heaven. But they live their life now for themselves. Their own lust, their own ambitions, their own desires. They use all of their money as they choose. Do you realize those people do not believe in heaven and do not believe in a real God? They do in their brain, academically, but they don't really with real faith or real love. You know why? Their life shows they don't really believe this. You see, you're to live on earth for heaven. Your entire life on earth is actually to be spent storing up treasures in heaven. That's why you're here. That's your task. That's your calling. You're actually to spend your life preparing for eternity. Time is short. Life is very short. But eternity is forever. Are you living for eternity? Are you actually living, putting your treasures in heaven now? We must ask ourselves some important questions. What is important to us? What do we labor for? What do we sacrifice for? What do we give our money to? What does our money reveal about our heart attitude? Please notice that here and now, your time is short. This life is short. Life isn't long. When you're 20, life feels like it's long. When you're 14 years old at high school, waiting to do exams and go through all the things of life, you don't have all the money you want. You don't have all the freedoms you want. I assure you, you feel like time goes very slow. Will you ever reach 21? When you get to 40, you go, uh-oh, life goes quickly. When you get to 60, you must be almost in shock and saying, where can 60 years go to like that? You see, in this life, your time is short. Your days are numbered. God has a set amount of days that He has given you, that He has chosen, that He has ordained. Unless you so sin that He's got to take you out early. But also, you are accountable in this lifetime. It's not just about being saved. It's not just saying, well, I prayed my prayer, I hope I make it to heaven. Are you living your short, very short life preparing for eternity? You see, a real Christian does not seek his reward on earth. And I hear lots of Christians, I want God to vindicate me. I want God to bless me now. I want God to show himself real to me now. I want to assure you, the greatest vindication of a Christian will never be in this earth. Do you know, I'm not looking for him to give me all my rewards now. In fact, I believe, for some strange reason, most of my rewards have been long delayed. And I'm not sad about that. I am not angry about that. I'm not bitter about that. I look at the life I've lived for God, what I've given to Him, how I've put Him first in my life. I'm still waiting for the reward. But saints, I'm not demanding it now. I'm not saying, God, you've got to prove your faithfulness to me. You've got to do this or you've got to do that to show yourself as a rewarder of me. I am not at all. Do you know why? Because life is short, then comes the reward. It's not during your lifetime. It's actually at the end of your lifetime. What about Jesus Christ himself? Did Jesus live for time or eternity? Can I ask you, did Christ live for being happy on the earth? Did he actually make his choices? And did he live in such a way that he lived to gain a reward in this lifetime or in the lifetime to come? You see, Christ is our example. Look at Christ's short life and his short ministry of 3.5 years. Didn't he suffer during that time? Wasn't he rejected even by those he loved? Wasn't he made ashamed right up until the very hour of his death? Didn't he suffer unto death? Those he loved treated him wrongly like Judas. He healed the sick, and yet they could lift up their heel against him. It seemed like he healed the multitudes, but at the end, where were they when he hung upon the cross? You see, it says in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, it was a joy in heaven, a joy in eternity, a joy in the world to come, a joy in an invisible world. He now endured the cross. Look at Christ on the cross. Is he living for being happy? You know, we've had people here say, oh, I just want to be happy, so I'll go and sin. Oh, well, do you know what? A Christian doesn't live like that. I am not living for being happy. Or I assure you, I wouldn't bless you or help you in some certain ways if I lived for mine own happiness. This church would be an awful lot worse condition. But you know what, saints? Like Paul of old, he says, us the ministry, we suffer that you can be blessed. Blessing comes out of suffering. And you know, in this lifetime, we don't live for a quick thrill or a cheap, short happiness. Christ endured the rejection, the pain, the suffering. Why? For a world that was yet to come. It says in 1 John chapter 2, 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you love the things of this world? Your possessions, your money. Do you live for this world? Then God's love is not in you. Because God's love makes you to desire and consider the things of this world don't mean anything to me. It also says in 1 John 2:17, the world passes away and the lust thereof are the strong desires for this world. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you know in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning Moses, and it speaks about Moses in relation to this, Moses lived a life for eternity, not for this world. And the mark of a Christian is, since I am not living for this lifetime, I'm not living even for my ministry. Life is much more than this. Every decision, every message, all that I do, all that I give, everything I pour forth, it's not for now. It's not for this church even. It's for eternity. It is for God. It's because I love Him. It's for the world to come. Everything I do in this church, it's for the world to come. Everything I do in my marriage, it's for the world to come. It's not just for Candace that I love her. I love her because there's a world to come. Listen how Moses actually lived for that world to come. He made a decision. He lived a life. It says in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, an age of understanding, he refused, what an act, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused it. He made a choice. You know why? He wasn't living for this life. He was living for the life to come. So he made a decision. He said, I refuse, I reject to live in the richest palace of the greatest empire in the whole world, in the wealthiest family in the entire world. I reject that. Do you know why? Because he caught sight of heaven. There was a reality of eternity. It's not just this life. After this life comes an eternity. Either you're going to mess up in this lifetime, or you're going to make it right in this lifetime. Either you're going to live for this earth, or you're going to live for heaven to come. It says that he refused, choosing, notice the words refused, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. In other words, to live as a believer, to live for God, to obey God. In this lifetime, you will have to suffer. There will be consequences. He actually made a choice. He didn't have to. Saints, I'm telling you what real Christianity is. There's many who come in and say, hey, I believe in God. I want to be a Christian. And they believe for a time. But when suffering and persecution come because of the word, they fall away. Because they had no roots in God. And you know what the test of your heart is? If someone persecutes you, man, I'm being persecuted. I'm turning my back on God. You didn't believe in anything. Your faith was absolutely nothing. You were believing in God for yourself, not for Him. You didn't believe in Him. It was a selfish, proud, arrogant attitude that says, I want to feel better. I want my conscience to be at ease. And actually goes further and says, he chose to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy pleasure of sin for a season, a short time. Look at the choice he's making. To suffer. To actually suffer rather than to have fun and to have happiness. Why would you make such a decision in your life? Why would you choose, okay, I'm going to follow God. And because I follow Him, I'm actually going to suffer for it, but I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to choose it. I don't care what I suffer in this lifetime. I'm actually going to follow God. Why would he do that? Because he caught sight of heaven, of eternity, of an unseen God. He said, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. Greater riches. Do you think being identified with Christ, you suffer for it? Or you get reproached? Or it's a shameful thing? Or people laugh at you? You need to make a choice. You know why? You're putting your treasure in heaven. You're living for eternity. You're not just living for this life. Those who live for this life will die and go to hell. I don't care how religious they are. If they live for this life, live like the devil and then try and get religious the odd time, they certainly aren't going to God's heaven. It says he counted that greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Notice here that Moses is comparing heavenly riches with earthly riches. All the treasure of Pharaoh in Egypt he counted as nothing. And he set his eyes on heaven and said, I want to be identified with Christ. I'm making a choice that the rest of my life is going to be lived for eternity for heaven. No matter what I suffer, no matter what I lose, no matter what the consequence is. It says by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice with Moses, all his decisions were made in the light of eternity. His motives were before eternity. He chose the consequences of life in the light of eternity. He chose his friends in the light of eternity, his relationships, his wife, who he found at a well. It's a good place to find a wife, is at a springing well where water is coming up. And you that have been around a bit understand what I mean by that. It's a spiritual picture. He chose his service for God, his suffering, his obedience, all of this. Even his education was affected by his vision of an invisible world. And even his eloquence. When he was in Pharaoh's palace, eloquence was important. When he walked with God, it didn't really mean that much. Money meant an awful lot in Pharaoh's palace. But when he walked with God, it meant absolutely nothing. His education in Pharaoh's palace was of utmost importance. But when he walked with God, it meant absolutely nothing. He actually got a new degree. He got a PhD in the backside of the desert. Under a hot sun, getting sunburned, looking after a bunch of sheep when they kept jumping over the fence to escape from him. Moses made a decision. And hear this first point. Live your life here and now for eternity. If you live it for now, you're storing your treasures up on earth. If you live for the future, for eternity, make all your decisions in the light of that. You're storing your treasure up in heaven. This is how you do it. It affects every area of your life. What are you doing with your money now? What are you doing with your house, your possessions, your car? Are you actually using all those things only for this life or for the world to come? You may say, how can I use my car for heaven? How can I use my money for the future? How can I transfer things from this life into the next? How do I do that? Do you know Jim Elliot was a young man in his 20s. He loved Jesus, got born again, on fire for God, and he felt the call of God to go as a missionary to South America, to Ecuador. In 1956, at the age of 28 years old, he was very well educated, but he said, I'm going to the mission field, to the Ecuador Indians. And I want to take the gospel to them, to the Auca Indians. These Auca Indians had not seen a white man before. They had not been reached. They were shut off in the Amazon jungles from all outside life. And in 1956, he was one of five young men in their 20s who flew in a plane prayerfully. He was a man of God. And they said, we want to evangelize that people. As they landed the plane and tried to approach the people, the men of the tribe come out and speared the five young men to death. They were killed as martyrs. Do you know what actually happened after that? Their life wasn't wasted. Listen to what he said shortly before he died. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you give your life now, and we don't die as martyrs, it's harder to live than it is to die many times. But what he done was he lived for eternity. Do you think he was a fool leaving his wife behind? Those five young men left children behind them as well. Young little children that would grow up without a daddy. Do you think they were foolish? I don't think they were at all. Do you know, after these five young men died, their wives went. Their wives left everything in America and they traveled down there, went to the same men, the same tribes, and approached them with the gospel. Those wives were used to evangelize all those tribes and bring them to Jesus. And one of those Inca Indians who killed Jim Elliot with a spear, many years later, baptized his grandson in the Amazon River. That Indian was born again, now a preacher of the gospel. Can you imagine the treasure that is in heaven for Jim Elliot and those wives who chose to go in there? What were they living for? Were they living for their happiness or their comfort? Did those wives get bitter and angry? Did they shake their fist at God and say, why did you let this happen? No. They actually had a vision of eternity and said, those are precious souls. We want to evangelize them. My second point here is invest in eternity. I'm not going to get to my third one. My voice won't last here tonight. But the second point, we're dealing with something so vital here in this series. My second point is invest in eternity. I'm here to encourage you tonight and over these weeks. Please, I beg you, I exhort you, I encourage you. I'm preaching to you from my heart, from a bleeding heart. I'm asking you, begin to invest what you have in eternity. You know, gamblers in this city, what does a gambler invest in? He invests in chance. In chance, that's what he's investing in. He'll take all his money. He'll take all of his benefits or all the money he worked for all month long. And he'll take that money and out of a foolish addiction, he'll cast his money down. He's trying to invest in chance. And most times they lose out. Sometimes they hit it lucky. But that's what they're investing in. They want to invest their money, not in their own needs, but actually in something that is a deception. They're investing in gambling, in the turn of a card, the throw of a dice, in some mere chance or something that can be manipulated by those who want your money. What do mothers invest in? Often they invest in their children. They pour into their children. They want their children to make them proud. They want their children to be educated or to bring them a good reputation. What about a school teacher wants to invest in their children? A music teacher and those kids they instruct in instruments. Or stockbrokers, more who are professionals, want to take large amounts of money and invest it in the financial market and win back a windfall. Many of them become very rich by investing in the right place, at the right time, in the right way, and they win back money. You know, my dad was a gambler. And when he got born again, he spent the next 2 years paying back his debts. He didn't invest good. You see, he took his money thinking he would make a quick million, I'm sure. And he knew a young boy at the racetracks in London, and he used to get inside information passed to him of who was going to win and who to bet on. Well, I tell you what, he was listening to the wrong person. He invested in the wrong horses, and it took him 2 years working hard when he became a Christian to get free of that debt. But saints, let me tell you of a remarkable investment. Amen. An investment that cannot be lost. Yes. It cannot fail. Yes. Rust cannot touch it. Hallelujah. Thieves cannot touch it. Moss cannot touch it. I want to tell you of investing your decisions, your money, your possessions, your relationships in something that is eternal. Can I encourage you to invest in eternity? Where is your treasure here in this room tonight? Where are you investing? Are you investing in a quick kick, in a quick time of joy? Are you actually investing in eternity? How do you invest in God's kingdom? How do you put money in your spiritual bank account? How do you prepare for the eternal state? How do you practically use your money and possessions towards that? The first and most important thing is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you want to be ready for death, for eternity, now you must seek first the kingdom of God. It isn't feeding the poor first. It's not being charitable first. You seek the kingdom of God first. In other words, His kingdom on the earth. Your first priority, your main priority, is to help the forward movement of God's kingdom upon the earth. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 3 and 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, or with thy possessions, or thy treasure, or your money. You're commanded in the Bible, honor the Lord, respect Him, give Him first place in your heart. Honor the Lord with thy substance. If you grow things, if you purchase things, if you earn things, if you inherit things, with all of thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thy increase. In other words, it's the first thing you do. Before you think of family, before you think of the poverty-stricken people of the world, before you think of some charitable cause, before you think of dropping something into the charity shop, what do? You think first of God Himself. You think of His spiritual kingdom. You think of the spread of the gospel or the preaching of the word. It says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, people think that they can live for God, believe in God, or go to God's heaven, but their money is never affected by God. Your money reveals your heart. Your possessions, your house, your car, your clothes, all the things that you actually possess reveal your attitude towards God. I know who you are. I know everything about you if I can see your attitude towards money. What do you do with your money towards God? Do you give your money towards God? Can I ask you tonight, is that your first priority with all of your possessions and money? Is that your first before your own needs, or before others, or before practical needs? Is that actually first? You know, my grandparents were great believers in giving to the Lord first at the beginning of the month. They worked on a farm. And often at the beginning of the month, they would look at the bills. They would look at what's coming during that month. And they would look and went, we can't really afford to give to God. So do you know what they done? They gave to God. Amen. That's what they always done. Here, for 25 years, they lived like this. They looked at what they had. And they said, we're giving Him the first fruits. We're putting Him first. We're putting His kingdom first. What is God's priority in the earth? I will build my church. That is the priority of God. Do not put the poor people before God's church. Do you hear me tonight? I've heard this all through. Oh, we give to the poor. Do you ever give to the church? Are you ever faithful in the house of God and to give? Because people get confused on this. If your priority is not the church, not the preaching of the gospel, then you're not honoring God and you're not storing up treasures in heaven. This is God's first primary importance. It says in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, upon the first day of the week, Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Because God prospers us in different ways. We don't all live the same. We don't all have the same. We don't all earn the same. We're all very different. But it's according as God prospers you that the first day of the week you set aside for God's work. Now, saints, that is a basic principle of life. Do you know what you done when you lived in the world and you lived for the devil and you lived for yourself? You know, when you go drinking, Remember when you went out drinking, and we've said this before, and you go out drinking, you start putting out your pennies and your euro coins and saying, now I don't want to spend too much on the drink. And I want to be very careful. Now tell me the price I'm drinking it. Oh, give me a half of one, not a whole one. And you start counting up your pennies and you sit there worrying about it and going, now what am I going to do? I don't want to spend too much on this alcohol or on my drugs or my cocaine or some sexual lust or some statue of Mary. I tell you, do you know what we actually done in our old life? You went out drinking and you poured your money out and you're glad for it. And you spent all your money getting drunk. And the drink left you with a hangover the next morning. And then you come out of your hangover, you've got no money in your pockets. Your head is splitting. And you said, isn't that a great night? Can't remember a thing about it, but you'd spent all your money. You know, years ago, when I worked with all the guys, 1,500 guys I worked for, I could buy anything by the end of the month. You know why? They'd spent all their money in alcohol. I could buy a television or a car or a fridge freezer or a dryer or a washing machine. You know why? They'd spent all their money and they'd just sell me anything that I needed or I wanted at a cut down price. You know why? They've spent it all. Nothing to show for that. That's how the world lives. That's how you lived. You want to buy something for your house. You're not there counting out pennies. Saints, what I'm preaching to you reveals the attitude of your heart. We make a difference between God and the things that we want are the things of sin. We poured all our money into sin or into self. But with God, we measure it out very, very carefully. If you do that, that's how it's going to be returned onto you. Whatever you do, your attitude to God, it will always come back on you again. Let me give you, just as we close, a couple of other things. Hospitality is something we're commanded in the Bible. What is hospitality? How you use your house. What do you use it for? It says in 1 Peter 4 and 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, you could let people into your house. You could invite them in and say, sure, come round for the night or whatever. Or let them sit round your table and you're going, man, I wish they'd leave. Man, why'd they have to do that? Man, look at the dirty stains they left or something else. Or man, when are they going to leave me as soon as they come in? That's a stinking attitude. There's no reward in that. Hospitality is commanded throughout the Bible as an act of a real Christian. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. People you don't know. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do you know what happened to Abraham? One day he looks out and hears three strangers come. Never seen them before. Three men. And he says, come in, sit down, I'll make sure my wife cooks a meal. And those three men begin to prophesy to them. Do you know who they were? Two of them were angels. One of them was the Son of God. Those were strangers. And Abraham entertained angels unawares. Hospitality is an act of a Christian. How are you going to use your house or your possessions? But also the needy. Those who are poor, those who do not have. Do you remember Christ teaching? If someone asks you for your coat, give them your cardigan as well. He says, if you give a cup of water to someone in my name, he says you will not lose your reward. The Bible instructs us to clothe those who do not have clothes. Feed those who do not have food. To put a roof over someone's head if they've got nowhere to sleep. We are commanded to do these things. And saints, I can give you examples of feeding the poor, giving meals to the hungry. An old man of 80 years old, he had no family. He had his birthday in our house. A young hitchhiker traveling through, I gave a lift to in my car. A young man who was a lost sinner lay in our barn. And then when we found out he was safe enough, we moved him in and he stayed there until he got born again. I can give you experiences like this. Did I ever get taken for a ride? I sure did. I sat one whole night with a drunkard, a guy almost drowned, found half dead. He was on drugs and I spent the night with him and crying with him and praying with him all through the night. He was called John. Little John his name was. And he was there. And he had my heart broken. And he was saying, he says, you know, I never touched drink until the car accident. I said, what car accident? He said, my wife was killed and my children were killed. And he started crying. And we're there all night with me holding his hand, praying for him, witnessing. We brought him a big massive breakfast the next day, made sure he got some sleep. He mentioned his mom in Glasgow. Well, I went and got a hold of her phone number. We'd washed his clothes. The number was in his pocket. I phoned her. I said, I'm so sorry to hear about his wife and kids. Says, what do you mean? What happened to him? Says, well, the car accident. There was no car accident. It was his drink, leaving the home, the abuse. She drove them out, or he drove them out. They just couldn't have him. He was using all the money rather than feeding the kids. He drank it all. Saints, I've been taken for a ride, I can tell you. But you know what? We are to look after the poor. Do you hear me? It's a command as a Christian. You are to be wise. Don't feed a gambling addiction. Don't feed an alcoholic addiction or a drug addiction. Let's help people. I'm telling you of our church, we're going to invest for eternity. As I close now, as a church, we're going to invest in these children. We're going to give our time. We're going to give our patience. We're going to give our prayer. Why? These young lives are either going to grow up to be a thousand things in this city, or we're going to reach them for Christ. I'm not worried about noise. Crumbs on the floor. I'm not concerned about missing even a message in a church service. We have to reach them. We are giving ourselves here in order to reach them. And so is this preacher. We are going to invest in those young lives for their spiritual conversion and to reach them. This church is here to reach this city, to reach the worst, to reach the drug addict, to reach those who nobody else will touch, those who have destroyed their reputation and lost their friends. We are going to be here for the friendless. What are we doing? We're actually storing up riches in heaven. We're not here to be happy or comfortable. We're here to sow into the city of Limerick and to begin to store up treasures in heaven. We're here to affect South America and Africa through our missionaries. We pray for them. We encourage them. We stand with them. We want to give our prayers, our time, our energy to all of these things. Can I ask you, as we close, what are you doing with your education, your money, your house, your car if you have it, your house, whether you rent it, or the government provides it, or you actually own it? What are you doing with all of these things? Is it only for this lifetime and it'll perish? Or is it actually for eternity? Since we're going to continue with these principles in these weeks to come, we're dealing with something so eternal, so real, it'll affect you for all eternity. We're only here for a time. You're only here for a very short time, and either you're going to go straight to heaven or you're going to go straight to hell. And if you get to heaven, either you're going to go there very rich or not so rich. I'm going to help you and instruct you so that you'll go there as a rich Christian, rich in faith, rich in charity, rich in hope, rich towards the Lord. Let's stand together.